You may be seated. The King James Bible was originally published in 1611. Since that time, it's been reprinted time and time again. One of the most rare editions of the King James Bible is from 1631, just 20 years after it was originally published. It was printed by Robert Baker and Marcus Lucas, royal printers in London. And when it was printed, a serious mistake was discovered. It was so serious that the king fined these printers 300 pounds, which is the equivalent of several million dollars. He revoked their printing license, and he ordered that all of the copies be found and burned. The edition was so notorious because in it, the seventh commandment, Exodus 20, verse 14, had been altered. It became known as the sinner's Bible, the adulterer's Bible. There's still a few copies that remain. You can see one in a museum in New York. There's one in Cambridge. As you may have guessed already, what was missing was simply a three-letter word. So instead of reading, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," it said, "Thou shalt commit adultery." It's amazing what one little word can do. It can change the meaning. Words are important. Words are significant. Words are powerful. As Americans, we value our words. We prize religious freedom and the freedom of speech. We defend our speech. We say things like, "Well, I just have to say what I think. I'm just being honest. If you don't like it, you don't have to listen." I wonder, how have your words gone this week? Are there any you wish you could take back? In the passage of Scripture we're going to consider this morning, James chapter 3, it's the New Testament's most thorough treatment of speech. I want to invite you to turn there with me, James chapter 3. If you're using the Bibles provided, it's there on page 1200. But before we read it, I want us to think for just a minute about how it fits into the letter. Now, you may have noticed that James, he's not concerned with teaching lots of deep doctrine. It's not like Paul in the book of Romans. No, rather, in this book, James is concerned that right doctrine, that good theology that we know, he's concerned that it's gone down deep enough into us that it changes who we are. James wants the Word of God to affect what we do and what we say. Because, as one Bible commentator has put it, faith without works is as useless as a screen door on a submarine. We need to put our faith into practice. James' concern is that what we believe actually moves our hands and our feet and our tongue. What James is doing is he's applying our need for real religion to our speech. What we believe should change what we say. It should change our words. He's explaining what mature believers, those who know the Scripture, what they should sound like. Follow along as I read James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Words have always been important to God. By his word, he created the world. Throughout the Old Testament, God made himself known as the word of the Lord came to the people. Ultimately, the word became flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus. And ultimately, we're saved by means of God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The Bible says a lot about what we say. In fact, you can keep your place there. James, turn with me back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and it addresses much of our speech. Let me just give you a sampling from Proverbs. So in chapter 13, verse 3, we read these words. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Or turn a page to chapter 15, verse 7, which was already read for us earlier in the service. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. Or later in verse 23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, oh, how good it is. Or down in verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Or turn to chapter 17, right at the end of the chapter, verse 27. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Or one more from chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it eat its fruits. So again and again, as you read through Proverbs, you'll learn that God cares about what we say, about our words. Our speech was a big part of what Jesus addressed in his ministry. So for example, in Matthew chapter 12, we read these words, beginning at verse 33. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruits good, or make the tree bad and its fruits bad. For the tree is known by its fruits. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What we say really matters. Speech is a big deal to James. He mentions it in every chapter of his letter. So look in James chapter 1, verse 19. He says this, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, James is writing to Christians who are behaving badly. And one of the big areas in which they're behaving badly is that they are quick to speak and quick to anger. Or look down to the end of chapter 1, verse 26. James writes this, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. You see, James is saying there's those who believe they're Christians. But if they can't control what they say, whatever they have, their so-called Christianity, it's worthless. Because when God comes and changes our heart, it transforms what we say. In chapter 3, James expands on that verse. James is going to teach that the tongue directs and the tongue destroys. James, like a doctor this morning, is saying, stick out your tongue. And what we're going to discover is that there's foolishness in thinking that we can ever save ourselves. And we have a great need for God's mercy. So let's look together first at how the tongue directs. The tongue has incredible power. Look again at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers. Notice it doesn't say none of you should become teachers. No, it's good to have teachers. The tongue can be harnessed for good. But he says there should be caution. Not everyone should say, yes, I'll teach. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. James wants us to stop and ponder the power of words before we put ourselves forward as a teacher. Now, with God's help, we can harness the power of words for good. But note the warning. I mean, I'll just be really clear with you this morning. Verse 1 has haunted me for years. As I prepared to become a pastor, I recognized I had to study the word very carefully because teachers have a stricter judgment. Now, James is not saying it's bad to be a teacher. In fact, he includes himself in that. Look at verse 1 again. He says, we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So God isn't telling us here, don't say anything. Just close your mouth. No, he's saying, be careful. In chapter 2, James said this. This is James 2, verse 12. So speak and so act as those who will be judged under the law of liberty. So we are to speak, but we need to speak carefully. We see that there's a seriousness in what we say. And when we think of those who are teaching the word of God, how much more so? If you're thinking clearly, you won't just rush into teaching. You want to make sure that what you're going to teach is right. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, church leaders like myself, those who keep watch over the flock, they are to give an account to God. Pastors are responsible for their congregation. But it's not just teachers who are going to have to give an account. In Romans 12, verse 14, we read this. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We're all going to have to explain ourselves to God. Everyone in the church must be careful in what they say, but how much more so those who stand before God's word to interpret and explain God's word. There is more severe judgment for those who teach. They have to get it right. Every teacher, without exception, must be diligent to rightly handle the word of truth. Paul writes to Timothy these words. This is 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You see, it doesn't matter much what you say if no one is listening. Oh, but if others are listening, what you say matters greatly. Look at verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. His point is that we all make mistakes in what we say, and we will be judged for it. A teacher will be judged not just for his words and actions, but even for the words and actions of those he teaches. Here's what I mean. If I teach you, it's okay to steal. God doesn't mind. He doesn't have a problem with that. And then you go taking that knowledge and you go steal something. Yes, you'll be held accountable because what you're doing is wrong. But I too will be held accountable for misleading you. Oh, what we say is serious. Think of the bad fruit that comes from a false teacher. Just one bad preacher distorting the truth can cause such havoc. The light of the gospel is replaced with lies. Many are deceived, and you can track it back to a source, like an oil spill in the Gulf. So much trouble can be traced to one false teacher. But on the other hand, think of the wonderful fruit that flows from faithful, good teaching of the Word of God. Lives are transformed. People are saved. Christians mature. Communities flourish. But even with good, faithful Bible teachers, none of them are perfect. They all make mistakes. They all stumble in what they say. Verse 2 is just saying, we all need God's mercy. And yet control of our speech, it's the cornerstone of Christian maturity. It's what we should be looking for in teachers, those who are careful with their words. What leads your life is your tongue. It's what you say. What sets the agenda is not even what you think is your agenda. It's your words. That's what James is getting at here. He gives us two images to describe the direction-setting nature of our speech. Look again at verses 3 and 4. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So think with me of horses. A horse is an incredible creature. You know, the strongest of men could just barely struggle to lift 500 pounds. I mean, this is like the Olympics, right? And yet, you put a load of 500 pounds on a horse and he doesn't even snort. It's incredible. You can run and push the side of a horse and nothing happens. Now, you get behind and you push on that horse, now something's going to happen, but you probably won't live to tell the tale. These creatures have such power, but you put a little bit in their mouth, you attach little leather reins, and the most petite little teenage girl, she can control that beast. She can make it go wherever she wants. James wants us to note the parallel. The tiny tongue sets the course of life. Have you thought about the influencing nature of your words? Likewise, he mentions ships with rudders. A big ship, it can carry far more cargo than a horse. It's massive, it's pushed by these big strong winds, and yet it's that little rudder that steers the ship. Just as a bit determines the direction for a horse and a rudder for the ship, so the tongue can determine the destiny of the individual. We all want to lead our lives well. We want to go in a good direction. And God has given us this piece of wisdom. The tongue has the power to direct your life. Now, the truth is, I don't think most of us believe that. We don't think the tongue is that powerful. But that's exactly what the scripture teaches. In fact, the book of Proverbs has taught us this again and again and again. It describes how we come to different destinations based on our words. So, for example, the difference between being a discourager or an encourager, it's all based on our words. Here's Proverbs 15, verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Oh, if we come with careful words, we can bring great encouragement. But if our words are corrupt, if they're perverse, if they're rotten, oh, we can discourage, we can tear down. Whether you are a peacemaker or a warmonger is determined by the words you say. Here's Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You're destroying my life! Really? Tell me more about that so I can understand areas in which I can repent. You see, that's not normally how we respond, right? When someone speaks a harsh word to us, we respond with more. We escalate the fight. You dropped a bomb in my room? Well, I'm dropping one in your room. Look at these words. A soft answer turns away wrath. It diffuses the situation. But harsh words just make it worse. And so often we try and cover up our words with things like, just saying. What a ridiculous phrase. Oh, I'm just saying. You're a horrible person. Just saying. It's as if we're trying to act as if what we're saying doesn't really matter. No, we really are saying it. And it's important. Oh, we must be careful what we let come through our lips. We as Christians, we need to be those who are regularly asking God to help us govern our tongue. Asking Him to help us be careful how we use it. Just think with me, this last week in your workplace, what effect did your words have on those who are around you? I mean, if you're the only Christian that your coworkers know, what are they concluding about Christianity based on what you have said? Or consider parents, their words spoken to their children. Such effects. We must always think about the effect our words are going to have on others before we speak them. Words are not so much a right, they are a responsibility. Yes, we have great opportunity, but we must be careful with our words. So James says that our tongue directs. And with God's help, we can harness those words for good. And what we want James to do next is to tell us, okay, well then how do we steer this thing rightly? How do we speak well? But that's not what James does. Because we don't get how serious this is. So next he tells us that the tongue destroys. He says we must beware of the danger of the tongue. Look at verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. A tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the course of life, and is set on fire by hell. Whoa! This is intense. The small has large effects. He calls it a fire. He gives us the image of burning and destruction. I mean, just think about how many thousands of acres of forest can be set ablaze by one small spark in just the right place. And so your words are like that. A small remark can do such damage. Words that are so easily spoken or keystrokes can do such devastation. Proverbs 16, verse 27 says that speech is like a scorching fire. Proverbs 26, 20 says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarreling cease. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to the fire, so a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Oh, if we would just not gossip, if we would just not speak those harsh words, we must be so careful what we're about to speak. We should always be saying, is what I'm about to say true? And even if it is true, is it profitable? Is it helpful? Is it wholesome? Is it that which builds up? Do you know Ephesians 4:29? It's a verse worth memorizing. Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Oh, this is how we need to speak. We should only speak gracious words, kind words, words that build up rather than words that tear down, words that edify and comfort and bless. We should only speak words of humility and gratitude, peace, holiness, wisdom. A license should be required to use our tongues because they're so powerful. But the truth is we can all use them, and so we're called to great caution. Look at verse 6. What a verse. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. Set on fire by hell. Oh, he's saying, watch out, be careful. There's a fire in your face. He describes this world of unrighteousness. There's no little devastation that's being described here. See, this little tongue, it's like an outpost for the enemy. It's like an embassy in foreign land. You know, we just celebrated the anniversary of D-Day, when these troops, they made a beachhead, they established a position in continental Europe. What James is saying here is that hell has established a position in your face. Wow. This anti-God world has established a strategic position that can bring such havoc. We're told that it's set on fire by hell. That's expressing the condemnation that we justly deserve. The destructive effect of our sinful words is just a foretaste of the eternal destruction in hell that we actually deserve. But you might say, in Christ, now we are new. Well, amen, that's right. We are made new in Christ. But don't minimize the difficulty that we have in this fight. I mean, do you recognize that that's what the Christian life is? It is a war against our flesh, our sinful flesh. And James says, a spark from the fires of hell, it's right there in the middle of your face, ready to wreak havoc. I think we underestimate the destructive power of words. We treat them lightly. We act as if it doesn't really matter what we say. But God would have us keep our tongue on a short leash. Often we need to be those who bite our tongue. The words of an adulteress are described in Scripture as smooth like honey. It doesn't sound like fire. It doesn't look like fire. Oh, but the devastation that have been brought to so many families. Gossip seems harmless. It seems almost fun. But it's like throwing gasoline on fire. Another flame is slander. If you misrepresent someone, there will be those who will never be able to see that person rightly. Every time they look at them, they will look at them through these distorted lenses that you have given them. Oh, we must be careful with what we say. And it's not just what we say, it's how we speak. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 18. Rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Rash words. Those are words that are quick and angry. I see this sin in myself. It takes patience to adjudicate a disagreement between a 9 and an 11-year-old. And sometimes I don't have that patience. And so I just quickly and angrily try to resolve the situation. Just stop doing that. Give it to him. Oh, but my responsibility is to bring wise words that heal the situation. Oh, we must be careful in our words. Now, yet another illustration is given in verse 7. Look there with me. Every kind of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. James here mentions all the things that humans have control over, all the creatures that we have tamed. And he says, your tongue is not among them. You can't tame your tongue. The problem is beyond your strength. He's pointing out that we are in serious trouble. You can't tame your own tongue. I mean, back in verse 2, we read this. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. And we all know we are far from perfect. We can't do it. And look at the end of verse 8. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. You know, many people are not used to being referred to as evil. Many people think that most people are by nature good. But the Bible teaches that people are by nature evil. We are bad. We are those who have rebelled against God. We are wicked, and we need to be those who are transformed. You know, a doctor, he's no good if he just tells you what you want to hear. No, a good doctor, he tells you the truth. If you're ever going to find a cure, first you need a proper diagnosis. Before you're even tempted to take an antidote, oh, you want to understand the poison. Oh, we have to see the problem before we'll rejoice in the solution. So here's our problem. We are at root twisted. We are evil. We are wicked. We need our very nature to be transformed. James points out that no human being can tame the tongue. You can't do it. But the maker of mankind, God, he can. God can tame the tongue. God can help you tame your tongue. Finally, some encouragement. But James doesn't seem to be done. Look back at verse 9. With it we bless the Lord, our Lord and Father. And with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Do you ever talk out of both sides of your mouth? One minute you're praising the Lord and others you're speaking against those who bear his very image. James is teaching that if we were to show respect to God, then we will show respect to people, his image bearers. And James is saying if this is in your life and you just keep talking one way and then the other and one way and the other, you should be concerned. He says, brothers and sisters, this ought not to be the case. It should not be this way. Look at verse 10 again. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives and grapevines produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water. What we say shows who we really are. Our tongue, it reveals our hearts. Our mouth is where the hidden person comes out for everyone to see. Now, what would this passage of Scripture have us to do? All right, I've read it. I think I've understand it. Now what? What do I do? Well, I mean, it seems clear. We should stop misusing our speech. We should be careful with our words. We should tame our tongue. But did you miss verse 8? We can't. So now what do? This passage of Scripture shows us our great need for God's mercy. Verses 11 and 12 speak of fruit that grows naturally. James is not saying, what you need to go do is go tie some apples onto a thorn bush so it looks like this tree that's producing this great fruit. No, what he's describing is how we need to become a whole new tree. We need our nature to be transformed. And brothers and sisters, that's what happens when one is born again. God gives us a new nature. The God who made us and against whom we have rebelled, instead of showing us the justice that we deserved, he has lovingly sent Jesus, who lived a perfect life. Jesus never stumbled in what he said. Listen to this eyewitness account. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we are healed. Jesus died in the place of sinners so that all who turn from their sin and trust in him might be made new. God raised him from the dead to make us right. He accepted his sacrifice so that we could be offered a whole new life. Not one of us can save ourselves from the wrath that we deserve, but that's why Jesus came, so that we can be saved. In the book of Romans, Paul describes what we should be doing with our mouth. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, let me implore you, trust in Jesus and be made new. I would love to talk with you more after the service if you have questions about what that looks like, how you do that. You know, you're in a room surrounded by Christians. Now, they're all still sinners, but they're not who they once were. Those who have been born again, they've been given a new nature. Christians have been given a new heart, and that new heart overflows in new speech. Someone can easily learn what you love by listening to what you say. If they just follow you around for a day, what is your speech full of? What is it you can't stop talking about? Christians are those whose hearts are full of God and whose speech is full of God. We can't help but talk about our great God and Savior. Now, in just a moment, we're going to sing another hymn praising God. But in an hour, what will your conversation contain? Tomorrow, what will your words be? Your speech tells more than you know. A tongue, which is so small, it's one of the softest, most squishy parts of the body. It can inflict the sharpest of wounds. So don't miss James' serious warning. If your tongue continues to lead you down the wrong path, and it continues to destroy, well, just recognize where you're actually going. The tongue is evidence of spiritual maturity. James is just beating the same drum. Real faith, it always bears good fruits, even in our words. So if you're a Christian, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer along with the psalmist. This is Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. The Lord will help us speak better. We need to ask for his help. Let's pray together. Lord, we certainly do fall short in what we speak. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be careful. The world around us loves those who quickly respond with clever words. But we need to be those who are slow to speak and careful with our words. Lord, help us to speak only what is pure and good and right. Help us to speak only words that are wholesome and profitable. Lord, we recognize that speech is a gift from you. But Lord, help us to use it with the utmost care. Help us not to abuse the tongue, but rather harness its power for good and the strength that you supply. Lord, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.